Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Everybody shout holy.
Holy.
Which temple you are. So every one of you that are born again, if you're born again, raise your hand. God dwells within you by the Holy Spirit. So where do we see the Holy Spirit the very first time? La, 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 la. What's that? No, the very first time we see the Holy Spirit.
Genesis.
Very good. Excellent. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the Spirit brooded over the earth. This is very important because you need to know that without God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there'd be no creation. So when you think about this, the one who created the heavens and the earth literally possesses you. How many of you are born again? Where does he dwell? In your spirit. Turn to someone and say, I'm possessed. It's powerful when you realize that you are possessed by God himself. Well, that is really good and really bad. Because it's really good when you're walking in obedience, but really bad when you're not. Because when you're not walking, let's just say you're out partying. Well, guess what? You got the Holy Ghost partying with you. When you're out smoking weed or smoking dope or whatever you're doing, who's doing it with you? The Holy Spirit. When you're out committing sexual sins, who are you committing sexual sins with? Well, that's comforting, isn't it? So all of a sudden you're wild, you're getting crazy, and you don't think nothing of it. But you're making God, the Spirit of God who brooded over the earth at creation, participate with your foolishness. Now, that don't scare the hell out of you, man. You need scared the hell out of. Because that ain't no joke. That ain't no joke. That's real stuff. So the Holy Spirit's job, literally, because he lives inside of you, is to guide you. The powerful truth so much is so different from the Old Testament. In the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit did not dwell in anybody but one people group. Who were they? What's that? The builders. Do you realize the Holy Spirit did not dwell in the prophets, the priests, or the kings? The Holy Spirit only dwelled in the men who built God's tabernacle. And that's found, if you want to look that up yourself, you can. That's found where? In Exodus chapter 31, verse 1 through 5. So the only people on the whole planet in the Old Covenant that had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them were the men who built the tabernacle. That's why I tell everybody who works at the house of God, man, you're in good company. Good company. Now, what changed was, in the Old Covenant, God did not live within the people. In fact, God didn't even talk to the people. Most people don't realize that. God didn't even talk to the people. He only talked to the kings, the priests, and the prophets. And they would convey what God is saying. But what is amazing is that Jesus is a mediator of a new and a better covenant with better promises. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. And in that, Jesus said that he came to set us free from sin. And I want to remind you, when he died on that cross, that the temple veil that separated the Holy of Holies from where normal people could be was rent from the top to the bottom, which says this: now all who want to come in through the blood of the Lamb can come into the temple, into the very Holy of Holies of God. Now that is powerful, because that means that we have a privilege that the whole Old Testament did not have. We can literally talk with God like Adam and Eve. We can literally go into this throne room like Adam and Eve. We can literally spend time with God, not figuratively, not like religiously. I'm talking have a relationship with him that everybody in the Old Covenant wanted but couldn't even have. Even all the superstars of the Old Covenant did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. David did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Joseph did not have the Holy Spirit. Isaac did not. Jacob did not. We could go through. Abraham did not. Nobody had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Adam and Eve did not. We have such an amazing privilege of having God himself literally dwelling in us. And when we understand that, we walk different, we talk different, we act different. You can't act depressed when you got God dwelling in you. Well, I do. Well, let me slap you just once. Just let me slap you once. You have to live as who you are. And who are you? As that king's kid, literally possessed by God himself. And if the one who brooded over the creation at the very beginning dwells in you, what can't you do? See, this is the powerful part about having God dwelling in us, where they didn't have this in the old covenant. Because we have an edge on the entire planet that nobody else has ever had. Yet many believers, Christians, are not taught these principles. They're not taught how powerful you are. We're taught about, well, praise the Lord, we're waiting for the trumpet of God to sound so we can escape this horrible world. Listen, it might be a horrible world, but you're the light of the world. Amen. You're the salt. You're the preserver. You're the one who has the, literally, who has the one created living in you. I mean, literally, God says the constitution of heaven is now yours. Call those things which are not as though they already are. You're not weak, you're strong. And even in your weakness, he gives you strength. You see, having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is so amazing. Because when you really get this, when you really get that you can talk to him, when you really get that you don't have to go, hey, God, but you realize that you don't have to yell, he's living in you. And literally, he knows your thoughts. Yeah. Literally, he knows your thoughts. He knows your feelings. He knows everything about you. And it's not like, hey, you understand? He's going, no, do you understand? Totally different. And so when the believer starts getting this, I mean, everything changes. It has to change. If you actually believe the word is true, you are encasing God himself. Now, you're not God, okay? You're not God. He's dwelling in you, using you as a host. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives. Amen? He's living through you. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. I touched on this a little bit on Sunday. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the personality of the Holy Spirit. Where does he dwell? Come on, you got this. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Inside of you. So he says it's no longer I live, but Christ that lives, right? So what happens is when you and I have the fruit or the personality of the Holy Spirit and our flesh is subjected to our spirit man, we'll get into that in the next few chapters too, the trichotomy of man, then literally you are speaking like God would speak. You are acting like God would act. You are feeling as God would feel. You are loving like God loves. You have a joy like Christ had the joy. Why? Because he's living through you. And this is where many believers are just in survival mode. And God has never been in survival mode. Just want to give you a hint on that one. God has never been in survival mode. God has only been victor. God has only been conqueror. There is none like him, no, not one. There is no competition between God and the devil. None. So here we are as believers, we literally possess the one who has full victory, yet many believers walk in absolute defeat. And the reason is they don't understand who dwells in them. They don't have a relationship with who dwells in them. They are only talking up. And not listening in. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm trying to center. No humming. No humming. Your center is messed up. But your spirit, if you know Christ, is indwelled by God himself. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, what's really interesting is that many people, they consider him more of an it. You know, can you imagine walking up to somebody? Hey, it, how are you? He's just an it. You know, its don't have no feeling. It don't have no love. It got nothing. It's just there. And many people treat the Holy Spirit as an it. In fact, Jehovah's Witness actually call him the it. Yeah, they do. He is a moving force, but he is not a person. He's not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are three yet
one.
He's not a personage. He's just an it. Well, I want you to know, and I want to show you in the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit is God, all God, and that he has emotions. Well, he's the one who gave you yours.
Amen.
All but fear. Fear is not an emotion God's ever felt. Here we go. The Holy Spirit speaks. You ever heard of an it speaking? Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip. Who said to Philip? The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. Acts chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him. The who said to him?
Spirit.
The Holy Spirit said to him. Where am I? Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And it didn't send them. He sent them. The Holy Spirit teaches, John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. So the Holy Spirit speaks, the Holy Spirit teaches, the Holy Spirit guides. That's John chapter 16, 12 and 13. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. So the Holy Spirit guides you. The Holy Spirit teaches you. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. This is why if you ignore him, he's not speaking to you. He's not guiding you. And he's not teaching you. See, this is where so many believers have only half relationship. God the Father opened up heaven through the blood of Jesus that we can have a relationship in heaven. Jesus, our elder brother, is our attorney, our lawyer. He is the one that prays for us. And the Holy Spirit is God who dwells within us. And this is where, as believers, we have to know him. Because he's the one who wants to talk to you and guide you. He's the one that wants to talk to you and encourage you. So let's keep going. What else does the Holy Spirit do? The Spirit can stop people from making decisions that are dangerous. Well, isn't that a good person to have on your side? You got to obey him, but isn't that a good person to have on your side? Acts chapter 16, 6 and 7. Now when he had gone through Phrygia, and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. I love that. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them to go. So the Holy Spirit actually said, don't go. I don't want you to go. I forbid you to go to Asia. So if you're ignoring him and he's forbidding you to go to Asia because something bad's going to happen, what's going to happen to you? Duh. So I think you need to get a hold of his voice. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
You need to start knowing who he is and have a relationship. The Bible says also that he intercedes for you. That means he's praying for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit can agree with you and can agree. John chapter 15, 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me or agree of me. and will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So now, I love this too. The Holy Spirit thinks. He thinks. Can an it think?
No.
Here we go. John chapter 8, verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. You know what that means? And this is what I teach my staff. When you come on a Sunday morning to do ministry, you've got to know the mood of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been in a church service where it's just, woohoo! I'm talking like people are shouting, people are dancing. It's just a praise service. It's just wild. And then you've gone to other services where all of a sudden the Spirit will descend and everybody goes quiet. Someone needs to shut that door for me. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God goes quiet. This is a mood, because sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't want you loud. Sometimes the Holy Spirit wants to move in you quietly. Sometimes the Holy Spirit just wants to minister to you privately. You know, that's why, and in our church, many people don't realize this because many of you have not been to a lot of churches, and that's okay. Most churches won't do what we do here. You'll notice at the end of praise and worship, you usually see me walk out, and this is how I walk out. Watch, I walk out with my finger in my pants like this, with the microphone up like this, and I walk to one side. It's just kind of habitual. I walk to one side, but you'll see that I'm not up there stopping the service. Why? It's a Holy Spirit service. And you know what? He might want to speak to you. It's not my church.
It's God's church.
It's right. And who's directing the church is the Holy Spirit. And so many churches don't give that time for the Holy Spirit to speak. Don't give that time for the Holy Spirit to minister to you privately and or publicly. And we do that because the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to, he has the mind. He is God. And I want him to do what he wants to do, because I can do a service, and I can do a pretty good service. I've been doing it a long time. I can do a good, I can do church. But I don't want to do church. I want to have the Holy Spirit do what he wants. Because I can do church and no one be changed. Or the Holy Spirit can lead and do what he wants, and 10 people will give their hearts to Jesus in one day. Now, when you think about that, that's 10 lives that are no longer going to the lake of fire. That's 10 lives that now will affect their family. That's 10 lives that will never be the same again. And if I did church and those 10 lives didn't get saved, it will affect hundreds of people throughout generations. Hundreds, if not thousands. All because I wanted to have my way. This is where you need to know this too. When you get up in the morning, your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. And every day we get up, we got to say, Holy Spirit. That's why the book is called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Thank you for living inside of me. Today, I give you the right to live through me. Guide me where you want to guide me. Correct me where you want to correct me. Forbid me where you want to forbid me. Encourage me where you want to encourage me. But I don't want my day to be my day. I want it to bring glory to God. I was talking to a man the other day, and I said to him, I'd be interested in having you involved in a ministry. And you know what he told me? I'm busy. And so I wrote back, what have you done already? 2017, January and February are gone. March is half over. What have you done for Christ that will last? You're busy means nothing. Because when you're so busy, you don't have time for God's Spirit to work through you to bring change to other people. You're too busy. Because your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Your life has been bought with a price, not just to go to heaven, because if you were bought with a price just to go to heaven, you'd die the moment you got saved. But you're here because God's got purpose for you. There are people that need you. There are people that need your relationship with Jesus to touch and change their life. And you're on this planet because there are certain people that nobody else is going to be able to reach for heaven but you. Nobody. And when we are not led by the Holy Spirit, when we don't know the mind of God, when we don't know the mind of the Spirit, then those people that we are called to reach will be damned for eternity, and it's not their fault. It's because we chose to live our own life. Screw them. Listen, remember, you've never hated anybody more than the person you won't share Christ with. Hold on, I got to say this one more time, and I'll get you. Ready? You will never prove your hate for anybody more than the person you won't share Christ with. That might be your husband. That might be your wife. That might be your children. That might be your friends. But I can prove how much you hate them when you're unwilling to show them that there is only one way to heaven, and that's through Christ. You truly hate them. You don't love them. They're not your friends. And the proof is, if you really did love them, you'd share the truth with them because you're concerned for their eternity. That's true love. Well, class is canceled. No, okay.
Pastor, can you comment on, there's some verses in the Bible about that person's blood being upon you?
That's Ezekiel chapter 33, and it says that you are, what's the word they use? You are a guardian on the wall. And if you do not share the gospel or set the trumpet to thy mouth, that you'll be held accountable. Their blood will be on your hands. I do want to remind you that the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment for the Christian, you won't be judged for your sins because your sins are washed away. But you are not judged in heaven. You are judged in the firmament. What is the firmament? That's between heaven and between heaven and earth. And you'll be judged in the firmament because Christ is going to show you what you did not do and how many lives paid the price because of your unwillingness to share the gospel. Can you imagine all of a sudden your friend comes up, not that they're standing before you, but Christ shows you every opportunity he gave for you to share the gospel. And because you did not, they're in eternity now separated from him. Honestly, man, I think as believers, many times we're in this pansy mode. And what do I mean by that is we live a life that honestly, we are just living it for ourselves. We just want to go to heaven ourselves. Well, man, there's no more greed than that. That's the worst kind of greed you can have. Well, what if people reject me? Well, they rejected Jesus. They are going to reject you. Well, what if they don't like me anymore? Well, I'm sorry, but you're not sent here to be liked. You're sent here to preach the gospel. You're an ambassador of another nation, sent on a task and an assignment. You're not called to fraternize with the other country. Amen. You're not called to fraternize with the other country. You're called to be a representation of the original nation you were sent from. And who dwells in you is that you means you're not standing there alone. When you're standing wherever you are right now, literally God dwells inside of you, you're not standing alone. You're standing with all the power and all the authority of heaven, not up there, but in you. I got to keep going. Here we go. The Holy Spirit loves. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. The Spirit makes decisions and exercises his will. 1 Corinthians 12, 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing them to each one individually as he wills. The Holy Spirit comforts us and counsels us. I remember once I had a lady, she was in counseling. She had been sexually molested when she was 4 years old. And she was in counseling. She was at that point probably in her late 30s for at least 12 to 13 years. And she was paying about $75 to $110 per session. And no insurance, so she paid it out of her pocket. And she came up to me and I says, you know something, what's really powerful is the Holy Spirit will counsel you. She said, well, how will he do that? And I said, your doctor gives you a prescription or, you know, they give you drugs to help knock the edge off. Let me tell you what I want you to do. Every morning when you get up in the morning, I want you to talk to the Holy Spirit. Tell him that you love him. Don't talk to another human being. Then I want you to go in the shower. Well, I don't have a shower. I only have a tub. I want you to go take a tub. And I only want you to pray in the Holy Spirit for 30 minutes. In 1 month, totally different person.
Hallelujah.
Healed inside. She was all healed up. Why? Because Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Who delivers the healing of the broken heart? The Holy Spirit. Amen. When you're praying in your native language, what's your native language? Tongues.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's true, amen.
Let me say it again.
Amen, that's true.
Why is praying in tongues so powerful? Because you're not of this world. You're a sojourner here. Well, your native language in America is English. How many here are bilingual? Bilingual. That's right. What do you speak?
A little bit of German.
Do you really? Go on. You speak Spanish? See? So, two bilinguals. That's awesome, right? But watch, every one of you are bilingual or should be bilingual in this room.
Amen.
You speak English and you pray in tongues. Well, what's so powerful about tongues? That's your native language. As the Spirit gave them utterance. That's your language from your native land. So tongues are so powerful. That's why I had the woman pray in tongues for 30 minutes. Why? Because as she's praying in tongues, she might not know what she's praying for, but the Spirit of God is praying through her. And the Spirit of God, who's the Spirit of God? He is God. So when God is praying through you, you know you're getting your answer.
Amen.
It's like, really, I mean, it's like sewed up. So the more you pray in tongues, the more your life gets healed up. The more you pray in tongues, all of a sudden you start understanding the mood of the Holy Spirit. The more you pray in tongues, the more you're led by the Holy Spirit. The more you pray in tongues. Why? Because when you're praying in tongues, you are paying attention to the Holy Spirit. When you're praying in tongues, your spirit is tuned. And do you ever see, I think I said this a few, my hometown, when we grew up, in Phillipston, Massachusetts, had no cable. You know what I mean? No cable. And so I remember when we had the television where the living room used to be, or where the living room is. That's where the living room used to be, but it was only half, and there was rooms on the other side. And I remember we had this big television set. Yeah, the big, and rabbit ears. WBG. It's the only way to get WBG. Was take the rabbit ears with all the aluminum foil on it. One time my father had me stand there. It's like, no. Well, why? Because you're tuning in. When you pray in tongues, man, you're tuning in. Praying in tongues often and always is so powerful. And so many believers have not been taught properly. And so we want you to be taught properly here. We're going to get into the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a different chapter. So I can't stay here. I'm going to keep going. Here we go. So the Holy Spirit will counsel you. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is a supernatural baptizer. For John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Acts chapter 2 verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit gives us the supernatural gifts. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit to each one of us to profit all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So sometimes what you see me in Sunday, get a good example. I had a word of knowledge on Sunday. The Spirit of God was speaking to me that somebody had a problem with their bone, their femur, 1 inch above their kneecap on their left leg. I could tell you what it felt like. I could tell you what I was feeling because the Holy Spirit was revealing it to me. I could feel it, and in my spirit, I could see it. If I was ignoring the Holy Spirit, how could I ever release that word of knowledge? If the Holy Spirit is the one who brings words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discerning of spirits, working of miracles, all the nine gifts of the Spirit, if he's the one who distributes them as he wills, but yet you never talk to him, then are you ever going to get any of the gifts distributed? You literally cut yourself off. So you cut yourself off from one of the greatest relationships in your entire life. Because when God speaks to you, man, ain't nothing like that, man. Well, you're the pastor. He's supposed to. But there are pastors all over the United States that don't. I just choose to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of pastors that don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. A lot of them. They've either never been taught or they don't want to be told what to do. I've met a few of those. I remember one time I called a pastor in Pennsylvania when I was on the road as an evangelist, and I said, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart that I'm supposed to preach at your church. And he said to me, you're right, because he told me too. I said, awesome, let's set things up. He goes, well, my board said no. I said, well, fire your board. I said, you're the pastor of the church, right? Well, brother, you know, I don't want to cause a lot of problems. I said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, the Holy Spirit spoke to you, and you're telling him no. I just want to make sure you understand what you're doing. You're telling the Holy Spirit no. Yes, brother, I'm going to resign and move on. I said, great. I said, I can't tell you what I said. I'll be nice. I said, why don't you get some canastas? Be a man and be the pastor of the church and obey the Holy Spirit. Amen. I didn't say canastas, I said balls. You got that? Just want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. But you see, this is a problem because he was ignoring the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? If God tells you to do something, you don't do it.
Thank you.
Pay
the
price.
Yep.
Take it
up with God. Hold on. I just got to go through this one more time. Jesus is the head of the church. He's God. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. We're possessed. We're literally the walking will of heaven. And now I tell God, no.
Yeah, you could be losing out on what God has for you in your future.
Absolutely. Obedience is better than sacrifice.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, but Kenny's yelling at me.
Because I can't get off him.
Yeah.
Because of the computer.
My eye's all gone.
I'm just going to hide that now. I'm gonna act like I didn't get it. Okay. Now another job of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction. Everybody say, I love conviction.
I love conviction.
Come on, say it again.
I love conviction.
You're all liars. I'm telling you right now. Now the Holy Ghost will convict you for lying. Hallelujah. The Bible says in John chapter 16, verse 8 through 11, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So conviction is that I've got that nasty feeling. That was my song, man. That was my song. You know that when you're getting ready to sin or you do sin, you feel like, oh, crap. You get ready to step into sin and the Holy Ghost goes, no. Hop! I call it the check. Oh, stop. I forbid you. But then you continue. Skip you, Holy Ghost. I'm doing what I want. And you step into sin, and then all of a sudden you're in sin and you feel that, ugh. I mean, it is a sensation. It's not guilt. It's beyond guilt. It's like you know you've disappointed Daddy. And you've got that, ugh.
Yep.
I mean, it's like you got slimed. Just that. Ugh. And then that is your best friend. You need to realize that that nasty feeling is your best friend. Because when you got that nasty feeling, who's giving that to you? The Holy Spirit. Why is he doing that? Because he wants to torture you and keep you from all fun on this planet. Right? No, why does the Holy Spirit convict you? Because sin separates you from God. When you sin, you are separated from God. And the longer you're separated from God, the harder your heart becomes. The harder your heart becomes, the Bible says you become dull of hearing. What, dull of hearing to whom? The Holy Spirit. Oh, think about this now. The harder you become, your ear becomes dull to the one who's in you, trying to guide you, protect you, counsel you, build you, strengthen you. So when you override the Holy Spirit and you refuse to respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction, your heart starts to get hard. Your ear gets dull. And what happens is, that's what we call the spiral. You ever heard of the backsliding spiral? Maybe I'll preach that again someday. I think I preached it 7 or 8 years ago. There's a spiral. That's what, when you once were in love with Jesus, man, you loved God, you knew you had a relationship with God, man, it was all, you were all in. And then you started to sin. You chose sin. And then you started what we call the spiral. Then your heart starts becoming hard. Then you start making excuses. Then after the excuses, then you start slowly disappearing. Because after a while, the conviction becomes so strong that you either got to abandon God or you got to respond to God. Now, most that don't want to respond will abandon God. And they'll walk away from the Lord. And they once were passionate, and I'm talking like I've seen preachers do this. They were once passionate, now they've walked completely away from Jesus. Why? Because they refused to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Their heart became hard. The separation and relationship became broader and broader and broader. And the world became easier and easier and easier. So the moral of the story? Respond. Conviction is your best friend. That's the Holy Spirit trying to protect you from going to hell. How many here want to go to the lake of fire, burn for all of eternity, have your flesh never be consumed, and have creatures crawling up and down you, mocking you, the demons mocking you because now you're with them forever. You know that you'll never see another human being. You can smell the burning of sulfur. You can hear the screams. You know that you will never be in the presence of God again. You'll never sleep again. You'll never rest again. Your mind will never stop. You'll always remember every single time that he convicted you and you chose to reject that conviction. How many of you want to end there? Come on now. How many? Come on, raise your hand. How many want to go to the lake of fire? Then why won't you respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Because honestly, that's the end result.
Good job, Pastor.
Stop. Really, though, conviction is your best friend. Yes. Now, conviction is different from condemnation. Conviction is when you feel that nasty, ucky feeling just before you go into sin or while you're in sin. If you're in sin and you stop feeling conviction, get worried quickly. It means you're on your way out. Let me say it one more time. If conviction is not there, and I usually tell this story. Sometimes, you know, I apologize. Sometimes I tell the same stories over and over again. They say that's what happens as you get more mature. There was a young man who was the best wrestler in horse heads. He was in our youth ministry. We were at a convention. I'm just going to give you the quick, woo-hoo. And he came in my room while we were in Syracuse, and he sat down, and I says, dude, man, you're like a whoremonger. You know, you're screwing everything that moves in high school. And he said, yeah, you know, I get any chick I want, man. I've had most of the cheerleaders. And I said, like, don't you feel like guilt or anything? He said, I used to. He said, like, after the first or second time, he said, I felt like amazing conviction. But he said, I don't have any conviction anymore. I don't feel bad anymore. I can screw all of them and I don't even feel bad. I said, buddy, you're in a bad spot. When you no longer feel conviction, dude, I don't know about you, but you should be really scared. Like, really scared. Because there's no greater trophy to Lucifer than to get one back who knew God. He will lullaby you into his kingdom and then slaughter you before you can change your mind. Remember, when you're no longer God's kid, the devil has a right to kill you any day he wants. Because you're his kid. So condemnation is different. Condemnation is when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, but then what you do is, after you've been saved, then you sin. Remember, as a believer, you're not, we talked about this on Sunday, you are not programmed any longer to be a sinner. Believers sin, but sinning should not be your nature.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay? So when you sin, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So when you ask Christ to forgive you, he says, I throw your sin as far as the east of the west and I remember it no more, which means it's gone. God never sees it. He'll never bring it up again. He'll never remember it. He's chosen. Now, this is a God that knows all things. But yet he has chosen to wash it away. He's chosen not to remember it anymore. He will never hold it over your head. So what condemnation is when you feel guilt and shame for something you've already been forgiven for. Okay? That's different. If you're innocent, that guilt and shame, the conviction, yay, your best friend. But after you've truly repented from your sin, and now you're feeling guilt and shame for the sin you've already been forgiven for, that's called condemnation. That is never from God. Never. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So if you are in Christ and you've asked forgiveness, there is no condemnation. That means no matter what you've done in your past, that it is never to be brought back up into your future. God doesn't have it in there. Why are you? Now, condemnation comes from different places. Number one, it can come from yourself. How do we do? Are we off still?
Oh, you're good.
Oh! Hola, ¿cómo está? How long have we been on?
Long, 45 minutes.
Oh, praise God. And I did get that text from Kenny. But don't tell him I got it, okay? No! I got to rush through this class. Here we go. I know it's horrible. Confession is good for the soul. So conviction is good. Condemnation is bad. And condemnation can come from yourself. Where you won't allow yourself to move on because of your past sins. That's never from God. Because if God's forgiven you, isn't it time to forgive yourself?
Amen.
If the King of Kings can forgive you, shouldn't you forgive yourself?
Amen.
Amen? Another place condemnation comes is from people. Now, my nickname in high school was Hands, and it wasn't because I was good with basketball. And I liked girls' fannies, and I'd run up behind them and grab their hiney. In those days, you could get away with it. Now you'd go to jail. I was a bad child. And so, one day, I'm in Bible school, right? I'm in Bible school, and I came home for break. My mother and father took me out to Friendly's in Gardner, and we're walking into the store and into the Friendly's restaurant, and so one of my friends from high school comes up and goes, hey, Hans, how are you? And my mother says, what's that? And I said, nothing. Sometimes your friends will bring condemnation, your past, throw it back up into your face. Sometimes you bring it up, but sometimes the devil will bring it up into your face. But the one thing that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if your sins have been forgiven, they're gone. And nobody has a right to bring them back up and throw them in your face. They are gone in Jesus' name. They're under the blood. They're not covered. They're washed away. If God doesn't remember them, then why are you hanging on so tight to them? Now, I'm not saying that some of the sins of your past will not have a consequence for the future. But what I am saying is there is therefore now no condemnation, which means you should never feel condemned for what you've already been forgiven for. That never comes from God. Amen? Here we go. Now, you cannot lie to the Holy Spirit. How many of you know lying to the Holy Spirit is bad? No, really, it's bad. I spoke about it on Sunday. Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead right in church. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? To lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. You can insult the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do we suppose that we thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant, which was he who sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. You can insult the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, make the Holy Spirit feel bad and leave. He'll leave. No, really, he'll leave. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. I remember being in a church service on Long Island, and the Spirit of God healed a woman the night before. She came in, she's dancing all over the place, all excited what God did, and a man stood up in the middle of the song service and said, the Lord, he prophesied. The Lord would say that he is displeased with the dancing in his presence. That it is of the flesh, saith the Lord. Well, let me tell you something. When that person was dancing, they were rejoicing because they got a miracle that no doctor could give. And they were set free. And the anointing was just thick. I'm talking thick. But the moment that man stood up and started doing his thing, you could feel the Holy Spirit lift right off the congregation. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. What do you mean grieve? What's the word grieve mean? Make sad. You can make sad the Holy Spirit. And he'll walk away. He'll step away. Man, that's a scary thing. You can tell the defied. I'm going to keep jumping. You can speak evil or blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Ooh, that's a tough one right there. Therefore I say to you, Matthew chapter 12, 31 and 32. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. This is called the unpardonable sin. There's only one sin. There's two sins that are different in the Bible. Number one is sexual sin. Sexual sin is different from any other sin in the Scripture. Why? Because Corinthians says you've not only defiled God, but you've defiled your own body. It's actually sinning against your own physical body. Ladies, you gotta tighten up the ship. You need to get some bungee cords for the boys. Boys, you need some super glue. Take care of business. Till you say I do, there should be nobody in you.
Amen.
Ladies, if you're good enough to bed, you should be good enough to wed.
Amen.
In fact, this is where a sin that's different from anywhere else in the Scripture. Sexual sin is different because you're actually committing sin against your own body. And ladies, what's happening is you're actually allowing a man to come into you and, well, we wear a condom. He's in you. And when he's in you and he releases semen and he gets out, I'm not talking you getting pregnant. I'm talking there is now a DNA trackable reality of every man you've ever had sex with. Yep. Every time that semen touches your vagina, there is a DNA proving availability of that man being inside of you. No, no hands on this one, brother, because we could all get in trouble. No. We don't want any comments because I don't want to get in trouble. Here we go. So sexual sin, there's no other sin like it in the scripture. Will God forgive you? Absolutely. But the reason God says don't have sex before marriage, which is called fornication, and don't have sex with somebody that's not your spouse, which is called adultery, is not that God's trying to steal from you, but God's trying to protect you. We have a lot of young ladies that have had many, many partners, and many men who have had many partners. And what happens more for the woman than for the man is, because the man has entered the woman, they now have a union. The Bible says, let two become one flesh. When that occurs is, now we're having a bunch of young ladies that are going into marriage, and they've been so wounded. Now they've experienced emotional divorce multiple times. Multiple times. And now they're expected to go into a relationship and make it work right. Ladies, keep your legs bungee corded. Say amen.
Amen.
Boys, get the old super glue out and tie it to your leg. Glory to God. Keep yourself safe. The other sin that's different is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And that is, when you, now in this portion of scripture in Hebrews chapter 6, the only people that can blaspheme the Holy Spirit are those who know what they're doing. It's not accidental. It's not like, oops, I blaspheme the Holy Ghost, I'm screwed forever. No, no. The Bible says that this person has to be saved, has to have participated with the Holy Spirit, has to understand exactly what they're doing. And that person who tells the Holy Spirit, I want nothing to do with you, get out of me, I do not want you in my life. When they cut the Holy Spirit off, the Bible says there is no place for them to be redeemed ever again. Now, how do you know if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Yeah, let me tell you how you know. You'll never have a desire for God again ever in your life. Remember, who draws you to the Father? The Holy Spirit. So if you've actually blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you'll never have another desire for God. My aunt, Aunt Joan, who backslid many, many years ago, she served God when she was younger and backslid and served the devil really well. I remember my cousin Scott were in the living room, and she came in one night after partying, and she just started weeping and saying, I think I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something, that's scary. But what happened was, she never blasphemed the Holy Spirit because she had a desire for God. And now she's serving Jesus. She just got two great miracles. Really, seriously, great miracles. What was she healed of? Her heart was healed physically?
Yeah, she had cancer of the
breast. Cancer of the breast was healed. Her heart was healed. It was only beating, half of it is dead, right?
Half, the lower half of her heart wasn't functioning.
Oh, lower half of her heart wasn't functioning. God healed her heart, and God healed her of cancer, and she's serving Jesus with all of her heart.
Yeah.
She had shingles every 2 months, has not had shingles in over a year, right? Great, great God. So if she had actually committed the unpardonable sin, she would never have had another desire for God, and of course, God wouldn't have healed her body. So I just got great news for you. Don't ever get near that line. If you obey God, you're cool. Disobey God, not cool. Obey God, yay! Disobey God, bad. Good, bad. Good, bad. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. Another hour, we'll be done. Okay. I am going to end this, okay? So I'm going to just go quickly. There are different symbols in the scripture for the Holy Spirit. Number one is oil. You know how we anoint people with oil? That's not the Holy Spirit. That's a symbol or a point of contact. Okay? They anointed the prophets and the kings and in the Old Testament with oil. We know that God said in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all those oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Another sign or a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is fire. And we see that in Matthew chapter 3. I indeed baptize you with water with repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Spirit is like a dove. So, you know, when we're in church service and we're singing about send the fire, we're not saying please call the fire department. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to come. Amen? When we start singing about the dove, the Holy Spirit is not a dove. He's not a dove. He's not flittering around. He's God. He's not a dove. But the symbol is that of a dove because of gentleness. We find that in Mark chapter 1, verse 10, 11. The seal of God, the Holy Spirit, is called the seal. And that is as like a Roman seal, where now you are set for God. Now, for many people who do not understand the Roman seal, in Rome, what they would do, and they did this on the tomb of Christ, is they set a Roman seal on either, which was wax with that was melted, and they had a string. So the wax would go on either side, it would come to the middle and be sealed with the Roman insignia with wax, hot wax, so that string. If that string was broken, whoever broke that string died. Period. Because that was Rome. That was the insignia for Rome. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the seal of God in our lives. So the devil knows he can't touch you. You're God's kid. Amen? And the last is the spring of water. We sing a lot about water. I asked the worship team not to sing about water as much. I love singing about water, but I'd rather say the name of Jesus. I'm just picky with that, you know. The favorite topic of the Holy Spirit is Jesus. And so I don't need to sing about water. I want to sing about Jesus. So I asked them. They got mad at me. But I told them, that water song, you need to get rid of it. Sing about Jesus. Do a song with Jesus' name in it. That's better. So, but it is about water. So those are the symbols of the Holy Spirit. So when you hear us singing about water, we're not singing about, you know, Niagara Falls. We're singing about, really, I like Niagara Falls. But we're not singing about Niagara Falls. We're singing about the Holy Spirit. Amen?
What was the dove again?
The dove is the peace, just a peaceful. Okay, does anybody have any questions? I know we went through a lot of them. Yes, young man.
Sorry.
You're good.
I always heard when I was taught when I was younger about how you said the grieve of the Holy Spirit. Which one of these were also, I don't know if it's in here, about quenching the Holy Spirit?
It'd be the same. Quench should be the same principle.
Okay. I wasn't sure though, because I heard grieve and quench. So I wasn't sure.
Well, again, it depends on the version you use, but it's the same Greek definition.
Okay.
All right. Okay. Yes.
I went to my father's church in Florida. I don't like the church; it's a Methodist church. But I went for him. The first thing he said we're going to be speaking in tongues this morning.
Oh.
And I said, right,
well, Jesus.
I'm like, whoa, maybe I'm wrong here, you know. And he said that was for the old days.
Yep.
He says, that's not for now. He says, we all know that that's gibberish.
Wow.
So I was praying for him the whole rest of the service. I wasn't listening.
That's about as close. You get, that's really close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
I was wondering.
That's really close. That's really close. That's scary close.
Yeah.
Yes.
I'm not sure how the Bible works, but there was a story that came out ahead of a different story. Are you familiar with that?
No.
Okay. Somebody brought something out, or it was supposed to be in a different book, but it was another book. I read it. Sorry, I don't know. Anyways, how do you know when's the right time to bring such information out?
It's the right time as a baby. I want to teach all of this. Is why we push step one. Mm-hmm. My goodness, this is elementary school.
That's
this is basics. This is basics. This is basic Christianity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are three, yet
one.
The triunity of the Godhead. That's what that means. Who is the Father? Who is the Son? Who is the Holy Spirit? Who's God? If you don't know God, then how can you have John 17:3? And this is eternal life, that you may know the Father and the Son whom he has sent. It's not about knowing about God. It's not about religion. It's not about joining a membership of a church. It's about knowing God. So these classes here, we push, and I'm irritating at times. I'm irritating because I'm pushing you. Why? Because you got to know.
Come on.
I'm not God. I don't want to be your God, not interested in being your God. I'm a pastor, but I am not God. I want you to know God so you don't even have to talk to me.